The Lord. Amen. We are opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith," like we usually do. It inspires me because that is what we must do. Walk by faith, not by sight. You know, there's so much that we have to do by faith. In fact, the just shall live by faith. There's so much we don't know, so much we can't do, we don't have control. And that's a good thing because God is in control. We'll just turn it all over to Him and walk by faith. Amen. So let's sing this. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Thank God. Yes. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I love to study the Word of God. And I'll tell you, it's a breath of fresh air to get in the Word of God after looking at what this world is doing. I am just always amazed at how long the Lord can allow this to go on. But it will come to an end. God has appointed a day, tells us, of course, the Apostle Paul said that on Mars Hill. You go over and read that in the book of Acts, you'll find that he tells us God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. What a day that will be. But we're studying right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll ask the Lord to help us with this. Father in heaven, we do need Thy help to study Thy Word, to understand it. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts and give us ears to hear. Open our understanding, O Lord, and help us to rejoice in what we learn. Because, O Lord, this is our bread of life. This is more important than the breath that we breathe. O Lord, I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us through Thy Word tonight. Let faith be increased and move through Thy Word with Thy power. And let Thy people be revived in the Holy Ghost. And we take hold now of Thy promises. We believe in Thee, Lord. We rejoice in the hope that is set before us. Let Thy will be done, we pray now. And let Satan be rebuked, bound, and cast out. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. Through the power of the blood, amen. Amen. Well, let's see now. Tomorrow night is Baal Mass Eve. Is that right? Yeah, and they're planning, I think I'd mentioned this, I know I mentioned this on the air when I was on the program with Joyce Riley. I said, just watch, they'll wait until the witch's Sabbath of Yule, which is really a three-day Sabbath, and ends on the 24th at midnight. And that's when they'll run this thing through. They're right on cue, aren't they? And Nancy Pelosi... Nancy, whatever. Her and Harry Reid are going to go behind closed doors, they said, and finalize this thing. Nobody allowed in. I thought this was America. And, of course, recently Barack Obama had what he called a closed door session on the subject of transparent government. Little double talk there. So, you know, really, this whole world lieth in wickedness. And, you know, you can get into the Word of God. It really does help us to be able to feel the presence of the Lord and know that this is all going to come to an end very, very soon. Our Lord will come again. Amen. I just saw today that Russia wants Alaska back. Of course, we have so many debts, we might have to give it to them. You imagine this? I wonder if we're going to, how about the Louisiana Purchase? Are you going to give that back to France? And some other stuff back to England and give it all back, and then what's left the Indians can have, right? Even more casinos. Oh, boy. Well, but anyway, we'll see what, you know, there are no guarantees. Anything can happen. So this is an exciting time. But one thing I know for sure is we are standing on a sure foundation. We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Amen. Amen. So, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church and to us because we're in that same number. Christians. Amen. I've always believed that we shouldn't have to call ourselves Christian because we should let other people call us Christian. Amen. So, they were first called Christians at Antioch. It doesn't say they first called themselves Christians. Other people saw them and said, oh, they're the way they talk, the way they act, even the miracles that are being done, all these things, they remind us of what Jesus said. They remind us of how he lived. Christian means Christ-like. And that's very rare these days. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's wanting to get through to these people. They had problems in that church at Corinth. And boy, do we have problems in churches today. But anyway, he starts out by saying, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's saying here that let a man, or any of you that is, consider account of us. In other words, consider us as ministers of Christ, ministers meaning servants of Christ, and stewards or caretakers of the mysteries of God. You mean God has mysteries? Hey, God knows a whole lot of things we don't know. But it's what it means here really is the hidden truth. And it's really too bad that the truth is so out of sight as far as people are concerned. But God reveals it. You know, it's in such a way that God, the way he set up his kingdom, is that he reveals truth to us. It's impossible for anybody to discover it or find it or figure it out. It only comes through one channel, and that is revelation. Remember when the Apostle Peter got the revelation of who Jesus is? Jesus asked that question in Matthew chapter 16, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, well, thou art Jeremias or Elias or one of the prophets. And then he said, but whom say ye that I am? Question of identity. Who am I? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar meaning son of. He was a direct descendant of Jonah, the one who was swallowed by the fish. Remember? There are a lot of parallels. I'll do a study on that sometime, the parallels between Peter and Jonah. It's fascinating. It's amazing. But he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Why do all these student ministers go to Bible colleges? They crank them off the conveyor belt, send them off to churches, all these Union Theological Seminary and Baylor College and John Brown University, Brown blunders and Baylor blunders, and all these, they crank all these ministers out. And why did they go there? That's not God's way. God's way is to reveal his word, reveal his truth. And it comes forth through his word individually. Amen. It's not something you sit in a classroom and figure it out. And a lot of people have tried that. And that's why there's 200 different denominations of so-called Christianity. 200 of them. And they're all different. But we are to be stewards of that hidden truth, the mysteries of God, which he will show you if you seek him. And I always maintain that every one of us, all of us, we need to be seekers of the word. Get in that word and look at it. Search it out. Because as you do, God will show you things. And sometimes a verse will come to mind and I think, now where is that? And now as I get older, I think of that more often. Where is that? Okay, I'll find it. And I'll start looking for it. And the reason I didn't know immediately where it was is I found a number of verses along the way that God wanted me to see. If I'd gone right to it, I would have missed that. Happens all the time. Well, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So you have to be consistent, faithful, as a steward of these great mysteries of God. This is a heavy responsibility, isn't it? And he's trying to let them know that. And he's letting us know that as well. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now here the Apostle Paul is saying he knows he's on the chopping block all the time. He takes a lot of criticism. And we find that, we're going to run into that in our studies. But he's saying, you know, that really is, if you're going to judge me, he said, that's the least of my problems. He said, I can't judge myself. I'm not worried about you judging me. He said, I do have one that will judge me, one that I must answer to. And shouldn't we all feel that way? Amen. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Isn't that something? We all have the same judge. And we're all judged by the same word. So all of us are responsible to this word. There's none of this double standard thing. You know, in the government, they got this health insurance they're trying to push on everybody. But if you're a government employee, as far as in the Senate or Congress, anywhere, House of Representatives, wherever, you don't have to go under that plan. They don't want that. And they got better insurance than that. They're going to throw this one at you. It's a double standard, isn't it? Amazing amount of hypocrisy. And that goes all the way through. You have the elitists. You have the common herd. A lot of people haven't figured that out yet. Now, this nation is a nation full of delusional people. But we have a judge who weighs all things in the balances. And so great is he as a judge that he weighed Belshazzar's kingdom in Babylon, numbered it, and finished it in one night. Do you think God would be capable of finishing this country off in one night? You know, I'm just waiting for fire to come down on New Zealand. I'm just waiting. I nearly fell off my chair today. I was, Dr. Atkinson in Australia sent me, he's been sending me articles from the newspapers, and he sent one, and I thought I'd seen everything. And I almost fell off my chair by my computer. Kind of rattled me a little bit. In Auckland, New Zealand, there's a big so-called Christian church there. You know how they used to, you know, they put out these nativity scenes and all these kind of things. Well, what they did is they put a large billboard out in front of the church. And it showed Mary and Joseph in bed together, with Mary looking disappointed and frustrated, and Joseph just looking exasperated. And then the caption underneath said, "Poor Joseph, God is a hard act to follow." Can you imagine the blasphemy that, and this minister there said, "Well, that'll get people to think about God." You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that when that beast rises out of the sea, and it has, that on the heads are named, written the name of blasphemy. And you're going to run into this all the time. But I'll tell you that one, I thought I had just about seen everything. When I saw that, I thought, oh, come on. How can anybody be that far gone? But it kind of shows you where we're at. And we'll run into more and more things like that. And you just have to rebuke it and ask God to judge it. And He will. But they're pushing the envelope is what they're doing. And judgment will come. I just, you know, you feel like Elijah sometimes. Where's the sword? Let's take these false prophets down by the creek there and cut them in pieces. Well, we'll let God take care of that. And let the Word cut them in pieces. That's our sword. Now, verse 5 says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time." You see, as I just said, we'll let God take care of it. "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." Oh, is that going to be a day? All those secret things done in the lodges and in the coven meetings and in the Senate and in the House of Representatives and in the White House and all these places, hey, it's all going to come to light. They're not going to hide it. They won't be able to, because God's going to turn the light on the whole thing and bring it all into judgment. He says so right here. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light," bring to light, "the hidden things of darkness." You know, there's only one reason for secrecy. Why are Nancy Pelosi or Nazi Pelosi and Harry Reid going to finalize this health care bill behind closed doors and let nobody in? Why? The Bible tells us there's only one reason for secrecy, and that's to hide evil. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Ulterior motives, evil. But He's going to bring to light the things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels, the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, those who are at His right hand are going to praise the Lord for it. Let it all come to light. See, this is one of those verses where it's not every man in the world, but all men under consideration, meaning the people of God. All right? And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. What does that mean? He's speaking to them figuratively. And he has a reason for it. "For your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up," meaning arrogant, "for one against another." Remember, he was having this problem with them. Some said they were of Paul, others Apollos, and they're following men instead of following God. And he's dealing with this issue right here. There are a lot of people out there that will follow a man. They'll, instead of talking about Jesus, they'll talk about Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Jack Van Imp. That wasn't nice, was it? But I wasn't far off. You know, I remember Jack Van Impe when he brought Colonel Harlan Sanders up there, big 33rd degree Mason, the Chicken King, you know, KFC. And he introduced them as a fine Christian and brother. And this man was a 33rd degree Scottish Rite Mason. Of course, a lot of religious leaders are Masons. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church actually didn't really start with Ellen G. White. It started with William Miller, the Millerites. And William Miller was a very active Freemason. And he came up with a lot of this this whole scenario that developed into Schofieldism. He didn't. There were others that added to it, but he lived back in the 1800s. I think he died in 1849 or somewhere thereabouts. And Ellen G. White plagiarized his materials and started a church with it. She was fascinated with his writings, which came from Freemasonry. So you see all of these evil roots. It's all going to come to light. Don't follow people. Follow God. And he's making that very clear. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This is really good. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What's he saying here? He's saying, okay, for who maketh thee to differ one from another? How are any of you different from each other? Aren't we really all the same as people? And then he says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? Everything you have, God gave you. Every revelation that you have, God gave it to you. If you can sing and have a good voice, God gave it to you. If you have a certain ability to calculate things and work things out and you've got a sharp mind, God gave it to you. Whatever it is, God gave it to you. So what he's saying here is, if it's a gift and it didn't come from you, but it came from God, then why should we act like it was always ours and wasn't a gift at all? Which means that you take the glory for it. Boy, am I smart. Boy, can I sing good. You know, is this not great Babylon that I have built, right? And the devil loves that because he can so easily use pride in people. If you can somehow eliminate your pride, and God will help you, if we can eliminate any pride that tries to get in, Satan can't use us. He has to have pride to use us. Did you ever get your feelings hurt? Somebody said something, it wrecks your whole day? Well, strangely enough, that's pride. You say, but it wasn't nice of that person to say it. It was still pride in you that caused the reaction. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I'm dead in Christ. Did you ever kick a dead man? Does he react? No. And that's how we're supposed to be. You know, as time goes on, and you take enough hits, and you pray enough, and get in the Word enough, it gets to the point where it doesn't matter what anybody says about you or calls you or what they do to you. You know what God called you to do. You just move forward. You keep going. Nothing stops you. We can't afford to have hurt feelings. Because if the devil sees that something hurts you, he'll give you more of it. He's watching all the time. But if it bounces off, he doesn't know what to do. So you've got to eliminate that pride that's got to go. And then there's no handle for him to hold on to your life. All right? So he's saying here, now if what you have you receive from God, acknowledge it as such. It's from God. If I do anything good, it was God. Therefore, how could I possibly act like it was always mine? That this is just vintage old me, you know? That I developed this. No, never. So he says in verse 8, Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. See, we're still on this earth. We're still just people. But when time gives way to eternity, the Bible says we will live and reign with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are already kings and priests. It's just that we're confined to this world for a while and to a human body, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, by the way. So, really, kings and priests, he's talking about reigning here. And God will help us. You see, we shouldn't let life pull us this way and that way and every which way. As we grow in God, we stay on course. And we live in a different realm, even though we're on this earth. You're in the world, but not of the world. So we can't let the world affect us negatively. What we do is we walk with the Lord as kings and priests, yet we walk in humility, knowing that every step that we take, every word that we speak, is from God. He will help us. And as we do this, we grow. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so he says, "And I would to God ye did reign." You're in a good position. Kings and priests unto the Lord. That we also might reign with you. So do we reign in life? Only if the Lord does. If he reigns in your life, if he's Lord of all in your life, then you are reigning with him. Because he will bring to pass everything that he desires for you. Can we dare to believe that? That the Lord is in charge? He's in control? And if we go through a rough time, he's taking us through it for a reason. And if we do well, he's taking us through that and at the same time imparting humility all the way. It seems like there's a delicate balance in there somewhere that only God could regulate. So, he says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." "As it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." What a verse this is. Now, you look at churches out there, you go past these Catholic churches especially, and they've got St. Peter, St. John, St. this and that, and they're elevated to a high estate, you know, and they've got statues of them, and people pray to them. But you know, the Apostle Paul said that the apostles said, "I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." He had to feel that way, or he couldn't be an apostle. When you are imparting the word of God and the power of God, and you're a purveyor of the good things of his kingdom, you have to think that way. I'm in last place. As it were appointed to death. We all have a death sentence on us, and yet we have eternal life. The world would like to kill us all. The devil would like to kill us all. He can't. If he could, we'd all be dead. He doesn't want you running around doing anything for God. But he's not in charge. Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. All right? He says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. Do they ever look at us funny? Spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. You know, this time of year, right now, when people are getting ready to do their, well, they're doing their last minute preparations for Baal Mass, the birthday of the sun god. I mean, there's no question that's what it is. All of history tells us that's what it is. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born in September. It's very easy to find. And I've done studies on that. I've done presentations on it. So what's all this about? Yule, the sacred wheel of the year. The word Yule means wheel. The wheel of the year with the eight spokes or eight sabbats as it moves through the cosmos, through the solar system, through all the way along the ecliptic line, the zodiac and so forth. That's what this is all about. Learn not the way of the heathen. The customs of the people are vain. Just harmless customs. They're customs and they're vain. God said, learn not the way of the heathen. Period. If it's the way of the heathen, don't learn it. I mean, nothing could be simpler. And so when you don't do what they do, you become a spectacle. They look at you. You don't celebrate this? Then you get talking to them, you know. And even before they realize you don't celebrate it, you can hear them, just listen to them. Oh, I can't wait till this is over. Spend all this money, all the crowds in the stores. I had somebody tell me that one time. I got to go and buy the tree, and then I got to trim the tree, and then I've got to buy presents for all my family. And I don't have the money. I'm going to have to borrow some money to do it. We got to do all this stuff and all the rushing around. And you know, I said to this person, well, then why do you do it? If you're so miserable, why do you do it? Oh, you got to do it. It's, you know, it's a family traditional thing and everybody's doing it. No. Not really. You don't have to do it. And people think, for some reason, that if you don't, you're not Christian. And the reverse is true. See how the devil works? So by abstaining from this, the Bible says they'll think it's strange that you run not with them. They will think it's strange. You become what? A spectacle. Do you ever make a spectacle of yourself? Well, we are a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Everybody's watching. We are fools for Christ's sake. As far as they're concerned, we're fools. And you know, the Lord doesn't allow us as Christians to call each other a fool. Remember what he said? You're in danger of hellfire if you do. Why? Because if anybody's got enough sense to serve God, to repent, if they got enough sense to repent, get baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, they are no fool. Doesn't make any difference what their IQ is. But I'll tell you what, those people that are not Christians and are running after and chasing all these things of the world. I was trying to back out of my driveway the other day, and the cars kept coming. They're on their way to Walmart and on their way to Fleet Farm and on their way to all the stores and spend money they don't have. And I was sitting in the driveway waiting for all these cars to go by, and I thought, what fools these mortals be. To borrow a Shakespeare line, people do foolish things sometimes. And all of this stuff going on right now is definitely in that category. But anyway, we are fools for Christ's sake. And that's a good way to be one. Let the world think you're a fool. Why? It's because we're obedient to the Lord, and they are so far out of touch with truth and reality in the Word of God that they're going to look at you like you're completely insane. It's all right. Paul included himself. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now he's speaking there of the fact that he is in his capacity as an apostle. That all he is doing 100% of the time is dispensing the Word of God, walking in the will of God and the ways of God. And he's saying, we're going to get hit the hardest. Not complaining, he's just stating it how it is. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Well, they couldn't have been televangelists then. What does it mean? You look at these. I'll tell you, I was at a religious meeting one time, many, many, many years ago, down in Indianapolis, Indiana. Big general conference in this religious organization. And I'll tell you, I'm glad we're independent, because I wouldn't want to be a part of any organization. But I was down there, and I saw some of these ministers not drive up, but ride out, because they had full-time professional chauffeurs in limousines. And I walked through the parking lot, and some of them had churches with 500 to 1,000 people in it, and they had these cars they were driving. Some of them were some of these exotic foreign cars, and some of them were just Mercedes and high-priced stuff. And one guy pulled up, and chauffeur gets out in uniform, opens it up, and lets him full-time employed for the pastor. Had to be multi-millionaire, you know, and driving around like that. You know, you look at the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, you know, and what is he saying here? Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted. We don't know where the next meal's coming from, he's saying. And have no certain dwelling place, not even sure where we're going to live. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. They'll curse us, they'll insult us, we'll bless them back. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We'll do it. We'll just let it happen. Being defamed, slandering their name up and down all the place, and I don't know what kind of stories they told about Paul, but being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He's saying we are made, as far as this world is concerned, we are the filth. And here we are the ones who are washed. And the offscouring, what's the offscouring? Did you ever get a pan, frying pan, you know, the Pennsylvania Dutch used to use, I think they still do, they use these cast iron. No wonder those women have muscles like Popeye, you know? All that cast iron cookware. They don't use the aluminum, they don't use any Teflon, it's the old cast iron. They get that cast iron thing and they put oil in it to kind of, you know, set it up to where it's, they break it in with oil. And then they fry things in it. And it has this buildup of stuff that they have to scrape off, you know, from the food, the carbon residue and the sticky stuff that gets on there. And that's why they make those Brillo pads and things like that, you know, like scouring pads. You get on there and you're going around and around with it, scouring it off. Isn't that fun? And all that black residue flakes off of there, and you look at the dish water, and it's, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? How awful that can look. You're scouring that thing off. Paul says that's what we are, as far as the world's concerned, the off-scouring. But you know, the reality of it is we're the scoured off. The Lord scoured us off. The world has it all backwards. But that's all right. It's all going to be taken care of. Now, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is saying that through the preaching that God called him to do, they came in and were born again. Begotten through the word of God, but Paul was there delivering that word. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In other words, by listening to the preaching that I preached, it worked, it converted you. The power of God came down. You were converted. But now that you're converted, now what I'm saying doesn't matter anymore? You know, it's kind of like, I was talking to some people one time. They were against the King James Bible. And I said, well, you know, and this was a long time ago. They wanted to get newer versions. And I said, well, what Bible was used when you first heard the Word of God and you came to the Lord? And you had the conversion took place. They said, King James. The 1611 King James. And I said, that was good enough to get you in the kingdom, but now you want something else. Why would you want something else? If it worked to get you in, it ought to work now. But people are strange that way. They're always looking for something different, unusual, just a little bit off. So he's saying here in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's the same as Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. See, again, he was begotten of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He's saying, I'm consistent. Wherever I go, I teach the same thing. In every church, I preach the same thing. Every place I go, it's the same. I don't change it for the group that's listening. It's straightforward, like it or not. Amen. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. In other words, there's some arrogance there. Paul did meet with resistance. And these were all people that came in to the kingdom of God through the ministry of Paul. And now, they don't like some of the things that he's saying because they allowed sin to come into their lives. And we'll get into that in subsequent chapters. We'll run into some of those things. And Paul's trying to help them here. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. Shouldn't we always say that? We make plans. We try to figure things out. We have an itinerary. But everything is subject as to whether or not God wants it to happen. We've got to think that way. We really do have to adjust our thinking mechanism and bring it into compliance with the will of God. But I will come to you shortly. See how assertive he is? I will come. But then he adds this caveat on there. If the Lord will. And will know. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. See, what is he resting his entire case on? The power of God will be with me. It's not a matter of words, it's power. When God begins to do things, it's a manifestation of power. The power of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Every time someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, it's the power of God. When someone's healed, it's the power of God. Remember that woman that was trying to break through the crowd, and as Jesus was walking, and she finally did break through and touch the hem of his garment? And she was instantly healed of her issue of blood. All those years and all that money spent on doctors, and was none better. But one touch of the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And as soon as she touched him, Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Well, a lot of people touched you. They're bumping into you all over the place." There's a whole lot of difference between bumping into God and touching him. The crowd thronged him. They were pressing him all around him. But this woman touched just the hem of his garment, and he knew it. It's different. She had faith. She reached out and saw that garment and just grabbed on. And the power flowed. And Jesus stopped. "Who touched me? Somebody touched me, for I felt virtue go out from me." Went out from him into her. And that word virtue, if you look it up in the concordance, is the word dunamos, from which you get the word dynamite. Dynamo, virtue and power are the same word, the same Greek word. Virtue and power. Power and virtue. And it flows from God into his people. And she told him the whole matter, and he blessed her and said, "Go in peace." And she was healed. So Paul is talking about, you know, words are one thing, but there's got to be power there. If you look at the last chapter of Mark, it tells us, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to right now, but he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Not some of them that believe. He said, "them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And so the apostles went everywhere, preaching the word, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Sign, I want signs following, don't you? I don't want to be following signs, I want the signs to follow us. The Lord will work with us. This is what Paul is resting his whole case on right here. It's not just words. We can take your words. We can take my words. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Where is the power? And so he says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up." I don't care what you say or who you are, how much money you've got, how influential you are. Doesn't make any difference. He says, "I won't know your voice." The voice of pride and arrogancy. I won't even know it. but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That little short verse, 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The Lord flowing, the virtue, the dunamos. It's in dunamos. It's in the dynamite. It's in the dynamo. It's dynamic. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And he stops with that question, and then he'll continue on in the next chapter. But I think that we have learned tonight that a number of important things, but one of the most important things is that anybody can say anything, but the bottom line is, what is God going to do? And everything that God does is a manifestation of his power. It's not so much word, but a demonstration of the Spirit. Those little miracles are still miracles. And I don't really think there's such a thing as a little miracle anyway. You can talk about removing a mountain or some problem in your life that is suddenly solved. Whatever the case may be, a miracle is a miracle. And the fact is that everything that God does is a miracle. Everything. Every act of God is miraculous. So we say, Lord, whatever thou wilt do, just do it. Anything, whatever thy will is. And we trust him, we believe in him. And we pray for that because we want the moving of the Spirit more than anything else. So we rest in hope that, as the Apostle Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In power. And you and I can reach out and take a hold of the hem of his garment and be the recipient of his power. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus, then I'll have Duane come up and lead us in a chorus or two before we go downstairs. We're getting out a little bit early tonight, but I think that we've learned what we need to learn here. So I want to sing that chorus, I See the Lord. I See the Lord. Taken from Isaiah chapter 6. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Where's the hem of his garment? It fills the temple. His train fills the temple. And so you reach out and you touch that garment and are made whole. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And the angels cry, holy. And the angels cry, holy. And the angels cry, holy to the Lord. Yes, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high. And his train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up. And his train fills the temple. And the angels cry, holy. And the angels cry, holy. And the angels cry, holy to the Lord. Yes. I'm glad we can believe tonight. You know, this morning I heard on the radio, my wife heard it too, just tell you this as Duane is coming, that a British scientist did a thorough research job showing that angels can't fly. He said that their wings wouldn't support their weight. He says, no way that angels can fly. Can you believe this guy's a scientist? Well, I'll tell you what, they fly. Boy, do they fly. They fly like the lightning. And they don't need wings to do it. The Bible describes them as having wings. The cherubim, the seraphim. But they all honor and worship the same one that we're worshiping. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, yes.